Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 22. And along about verse 7. Let me read a psalm to begin our time today. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Shall we pray? Our Father, how consistent it is for those who are saints, for those who are set apart by You and for You, should be interested in and praise You for Your holiness. Our Father, as a young child strives to be like his father, so it is so natural that we should strive to be like You and to be holy as Thou art holy. Our Father, we recognize this is sometimes difficult and arduous business. And we thank You that You are determined and that You are persistent, that You will not go back from Your purpose in conforming Your people to the image of Christ. And our Father, we recognize that in part today, that's why we are here, to be taught of Your Word, to be have our minds washed, to encourage us on in the way to follow You in all the things that we do. We do pray, Lord, for those of us who are gathered here, that You would meet those ends this day. We pray for those of us who are absent, that You would yet be with them and minister to them where they are today to the great end, that they might be holy as You are holy. We ask Your blessing upon all that we do here today. Thank You for each one that is here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Should I change this battery or just not worry about it? I checked it.
Always happens at the wrong time. I checked it just before. That's probably an extra.
Okay. Well, we began last time on chapter 22 and a study of this man called Balaam. So we had a brief break here, so we also ought to take the time for a brief review before we continue. In the previous lesson, we did lay the groundwork for studying chapters 22 through 24 as a unit. This portion of Scripture gives us the account of Balak, the king of Moab, sending for Balaam to curse Israel, and then of the Lord's dealing with Balaam in that matter. We looked at the circumstances of Balaam, at the sum of which Balak was in a situation where he offered the man Balaam both wealth and power if he would curse Israel. And we observed that Balaam was a man with some knowledge of God, and that he was not ignorant of God, nor ignorant of who Israel was. But we also observed that his great motive in doing all that he did was covetousness. This is what Scripture makes very clear for us. So as the story unfolds before us, we observe how this motive of covetousness, this greed for wealth and power, causes Balaam to behave. It is most interesting. This story is most instructive. And I find it very intriguing. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to study it. I just want to
offer some considerations, I think, that are in order at this point before we proceed. A question that immediately comes to my mind as I look at this account before us is this: why does the Lord even give Balaam the time of day, so to speak? Why does he do that? What difference would it have made if Balaam came and cursed Israel if the Lord had never said a word to Balaam? His curse would have been meaningless. It would have been nothing. It would have been empty words. Why is Balaam even a factor here? Well, let me offer at least three reasons for that. And the first, you're already well versed in because I've mentioned it repeatedly. And that is the very focus of this study. Through this story, God gives us graciously a close view of a covetous heart. This story is an illustration of the workings of a covetous heart and how the Lord sometimes deals with it. So first and foremost, this story is of Balaam is developed for our learning and our admonition. The second reason is that it demonstrates for us the fact that there are dangers that the Lord's people are never aware of. I think that is something that just kind of hits us in the face here. The Israelites were oblivious to all of this that was going on here behind the scenes. It's kind of like when Satan came to the Lord to undo Job. Job was oblivious to that, wasn't he? And we need to recognize that there is indeed a contempt for the people of God that generates much ill will and plots evil against them, even though we may not even be aware of it at times. There are those who would sell out the people of God for a price. That is so evident here. So this story ought to make us appreciate the protective care of God for His people, even when they are not aware of it. Individually and corporately, as you walk through each day, God is protecting you in ways that you have no awareness of. A marvelous God we have. The third reason that I offer is that it demonstrates the reality that God has dealings with ungodly men and uses them according to His will and purpose. In Balaam's case, he would go so far as to use Balaam to prophesy great and wondrous things. I pointed out in the first lesson that Balaam, if he were living today, would qualify as an Orthodox Christian. And we realize that a man's message, of course, may be right while his heart is full of covetousness. We need to remember that. Just because a man's message is right does not mean his heart is right. A warning for us. And there's something beyond that that's very noticeable as this story progresses. Balaam learns more and more about God and His purposes as the story unfolds. He reaches heights of understanding that many men never reach. And yet he demonstrates for us one who is, according to Paul in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never got into his heart. The Lord took Balaam to the heights of truth, but Balaam was a lost man. Now, is this not a profound matter? Ought this not to just stop us in our tracks? Does it not teach us and just drive home the point that what we learn must be a heart matter? What we learn must become a heart matter. And we ought to pray to God every time He shows us something through the mind, that it would enter the heart.
we need to prayerfully learn.
Well, let's look now
at the first appeal to Balaam. The first group of ambassadors coming to Balaam. We read about that in verses 7 through 14.
And we notice that the ambassadors come with the rewards of divination in their hand. That's in verse 7.
So from the very beginning, Balaam has this temptation cast before him. They come with rewards of divination. These rewards are what Peter refers to as the wages of unrighteousness, which he loved. Which he loved. Now, divination generally defined as this. Divination is an attempt to determine the will of the gods, looking at it from an idolatrous standpoint, the gods, through magical techniques. And this was what was expected of Balaam. But the key thing here is that these men came waving great temptation under Balaam's nose. And as a covetous man, this was a temptation that Balaam could not resist. It says the ambassador spake unto him the words of Balak. And these words, of course, are recorded for us back in verses 5 and 6, what they were to come and tell Balaam. We won't reread those. But in those words, Israel is identified, though their name is not mentioned. And it's very important to understand here that Balaam, by this description that was sent to him, understood who these men were speaking of. It tells us from the beginning, Balaam ought to have had sufficient knowledge of the situation to just tell these men to go back home. Just get out of here. Because these are God's people. Balaam knew that. Balaam's knowledge of the Lord would have necessitated his knowledge of the Lord's favor towards Israel. Because the story of Israel's deliverance from Egypt was widespread at this point, well known. Well, rather than send these men away immediately, as he should have done, he said to them in verse 8, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me." Lodge here this night. What a description that captures what Balaam is doing. The essence of this is, despite what he knew, Balaam was going to leave the door open. He's going to leave the door open to get his reward. He entertained this temptation. Lodge here with me this night. Entertain that temptation. And so he lodged him that night. Now what Balaam did here in the beginning may look innocent enough. In fact, it looks like Balaam's great interest was in the will and word of God. He says, I need to hear what God has to say about this. But that wasn't the case. And I concur with Thomas Scott's assessment when he says, quote, "Balaam seems to have been fully convinced that Jehovah was the true God and the protector of Israel. If therefore his heart had not been exercised with covetous practices and the hankering after the rewards of divination, he would peremptorily, that is quickly and decisively, have declared that he durst not and would not undertake anything against the people of God." So we need to recognize how dangerous it is to leave the door open for temptation. We leave the door open for temptation when we ignore or we trivialize the truth that we know. That's what Balaam did here. He partially ignored what he knew. We are to flee every occasion of sin. If we do not, we leave the door open, just as Balaam left the door open. Well, one method of divination was the interpretation of dreams. We recognize that God did speak to His true prophets in this way, but the heathen put much stock in dreams also. Now, I don't want to get into all of that. I'm not even prepared to get into all of that. So, just suffice it to say that on that night, God came unto Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" We note that it appears that God did not wait on Balaam to inquire. He just immediately comes and puts this question to Balaam. "What men are these with thee?"
Now, this was not an inquisitive question.
God was not trying to find out something He didn't know. This is a searching question for Balaam. "What men are these with thee?" It's similar to that question God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden. Not an inquiring question, a searching question. "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" And so God brings this and puts it to Balaam in that way. And by this question alone, Balaam should have been stopped in his tracks. Again, he should have been stopped right here. "What men are these with thee, Balaam?" This should have pricked his conscience. When the truth of God comes before a man in the beginning of his folly, it is a very, very momentous moment. It is a crucial moment when God comes and says, "What are you doing?" If it is but a small question that comes to our mind, to our conscience, and says, "What are you doing?" That ought to stop us. Be awful careful about violating that "what are you doing? Who are these men with you?" It's the most critical moment. It is the moment to immediately repent and to give up the foolishness before it gets completely out of hand. But we know how powerful sin is and how powerful covetousness is. Now, by this question, Balaam could only, in answering it, could only implicate himself. God is so wise. If the Lord had come to Balaam and said, "Balaam, I see that some men are come to thee from Moab, and I want you to send them away," it might have been interpreted by Balaam as, "Balaam, I see you're trying to be very objective here. Now, here's what you must do." No, Balaam was not being objective. And the Lord was making sure that He drew from Balaam's own lips where the issue was. Joseph Hall says, and this is very interesting, "I have ever seen that God loves to take occasion of proceeding with us from ourselves, rather than from His own immediate prescience." He goes on to say that God will deal with us from our own mouths. He will often implicate us by our own evidence. Now, what use is this bit of insight to us? It's simply this, and it plays out in this story. If we confess our waywardness right away, God will forgive us and will help us onto the right path. But if we are brought face to face with our waywardness, as Balaam was here, and are deceitful about it, God will deal with it from that vantage point. I'm not saying He will do that every time, but it's clear here that that's what He did with Balaam. Okay, Balaam, you want to be deceitful? Is that the game you want to play? Oh, that's dangerous. That is dangerous because he may give a person over to it and deal with him accordingly. We just don't play games with God. Now, Balaam's answer to the Lord in verses 10 and 11 follows closely what he had been told by the men of Moab as he repeats it to the Lord. It seems as though Balaam presents a legitimate and urgent need on the part of Moab. And it just shows us that we can view an illegitimate matter as urgent and important. We are capable in our fallen state, aside from the grace of God, taking something that appears urgent and important and make it legitimate when it may not be legitimate at all. A covetous man will certainly do that if he needs an excuse to get what he wants. Now the Lord's answer in verse 12 is emphatic. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And so here he gives Balaam a prohibition and the reason for the prohibition. And the answer is just as clear could be. But think here concerning the reason Balaam should not go and curse the people. Here's the reason. If Israel was blessed, who blessed them? Under whose care did Israel reside? Now, obviously the Lord's. Balaam was given to understand this very clearly. Now this is very, very important. And there's two reasons that I'll give you why it is very, very important. First, in this answer, the Lord lays down His will very clearly. This is His revealed will that He is giving to Balaam. Blessing Israel was God's grand determination, His long-standing purpose, and it could not be thwarted. It could not be changed. And so this is very crucial to our understanding of the Lord's dealing with Balaam as it unfolds from this point. To go with these men clearly would be to go against the Lord. To attempt to curse whom He had blessed would be to go against His revealed purpose. As the story unfolds and Balaam is finally allowed to go with these men, we are forced with the reality that God sometimes allows that which He does not like, to put it in the simplest terms that I know. Sometimes God allows that which He does not like. And this is not merely my observation. It is the conclusion that almost every writer that deals with this passage comes to. As the story proceeds, God does not become wishy-washy by letting Balaam go with these men. No, the reality of it is that His purpose is standing while Balaam is allowed to head down this treacherous path opposing God's will. As we shall see, Balaam hedges on what God told him here. And so Balaam is now on the slippery slope. I wish I had words to impress this upon our minds. Right now, this man Balaam is on a slide that is going to carry him to the midst of darkness where he would dwell forever. And that is the way we should view every sin if it's not repented of. We're on a slippery slope that will dump us into the midst of darkness forever if we do not repent. So we need to pause and ask, do we view obstinate sin in this way? When you see a man tenaciously following his sin on this earth, do we see him on this slippery slide that descends directly into the midst of darkness where he will forever reside unless God is pleased to pull him back? Do we view sin this way? I think it would change the way we act. It would change our whole demeanor if we looked at every sin that way. We should not view obstinate sin that is going against God's divine will and purpose as simply a side trip. Oh, we'll get back on the right track someday. You might not. You might be on the eternal slippery slope. Well, the second reason that this whole thing is important is this emphatic statement by the Lord sets the stage for showing us how strong sin is. It shows us how strong the sin of covetousness is. Here was the most urgent reason for Balaam to draw back. What greater reason for him to draw back? The line was laid down. And now, would his sin, his covetousness, cause him to cross over this line? Oh, we just should never minimize the strength and power of sin. And let Balaam be a picture of that for us, of this awful truth. Now, if we have any doubt here about Balaam's dissimulation, about his hypocrisy, his answer the next morning to the men of Moab, albeit the answer was shrouded in pretext, shows us Balaam's heart clearly. Verse 13, "And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you." Now, what's wrong with that? Well, what may seem to be resolute here was in fact a compromise that still left the door open for Balaam to receive his reward. As resolute as that answer was, it was not a complete answer. We notice that Balaam said nothing at all to these men concerning the fact that Israel was blessed of the Lord. Israel was his people. There was no cursing whom he had blessed. And several writers point out that this would have ended the whole matter. This would have stopped it right here. "I'm not going with you. That's good. But why? Because there's no blessing or no cursing whom God has blessed. It's futile. Can't do it. Not going to do it. Not going to try it." That would have ended it. But his covetous heart answers with this half-truth: "God won't let me go." I notice here what seems to be a trait with men who do not truly love God's Word and will. Balaam viewed God's answer strictly as a prohibition. That's all it was to Balaam, as a prohibition. You can't do this. He had no appreciation for the rightness behind the prohibition. His obedience here was not a hearty obedience. He was not going to go with these men simply because God had forbid it. That's the only reason. But that did not mean his heart was in it. This sort of answer can be so revealing, can it? It reminds me of the child who is enticed to go against his parents' wishes. Say his friends are trying to get him to do something his parents don't want him to do. And he simply says, "My dad or my mom does not want me to do that." Well, that's a pretty good answer as far as it goes, but what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? What is the subliminal message there? I would if I could. I would if I dared to. And this is the message Balaam sent the men of Moab away with: "I would if I could." Joseph Hall says on this, "So did Balaam deny as one that wished to be sent for again." You ever hear answers like that? And he goes on and says, "Perhaps a peremptory refusal had hindered his further solicitation. Concealment of some truths is sometimes as faulty as a denial of those truths." As faulty as a denial. Well, I don't think we need to mince words. If this describes our obedience, it is an obedience that needs to be repented of. God is not fooled. He knows the heart. And He knew Balaam's heart. And notice the message carried back to Balak by these men. Balaam refuses to come with us. He brought back the message that Balaam wanted to take back. Nothing about there's no cursing this people. This is what Balaam wanted him to carry back. And what does it imply? What does the answer imply? Well, Balak on the other end saying, the price isn't right. We just need to up the price a little bit. You see, Balaam has left the door open for another offer. Well, we go on then to the second appeal, verses 15 through 21, and I cannot afford the time here as I spent on the first appeal. So allow me to enable all I say on this section with this. We have here simply an escalation both of Balaam's desire for reward and an escalation, a complementary escalation of his hypocrisy. As Balaam's desire is whetted for this reward, it necessitated more pretense on his part. Sin begets sin. More sin begets more sin. And notice how Balaam's leaving the door open the first time makes way for even greater temptation this time. His answer only encouraged Balak to send greater temptation. He sent more honorable princes. Verse 15. You know, and Balaam's head must have just swelled when here comes this prestigious group of men to see me. They want me. And just think what a temptation this was to Balaam. Balak offered to promote him to very great honor. You know, Balaam was already famous for his art, but this would carry him far beyond that. Why, I can just see Balaam now. He's already picking out his room in Balak's castle. He's already furnishing it. He's already got his chariot picked out to ride beside Balak and be his counselor, his guide as he rides around his kingdom. Balaam's mind is really turning now. He offered him ultimately whatsoever thou sayest. Whatever Balaam wanted. Balak is at your command. What a temptation for a covetous man. But again, it just tells us that when we do not meet sin and temptation head on at the very beginning, it will soon overwhelm us. You cannot give in to it. It will come back with a vengeance if we do not deal with covetousness. As soon as we recognize its presence, we are in danger of mounting an overwhelming temptation. Well, we notice next Balaam's pious answer. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Notice that, Lord my God, to do less or more. If Balak was to move out of his house and let me move in it completely, if Balaam gave me the sky, I would not in any way disobey God's word. And look how complete this statement was. He would not sin in disobeying God. He would not sin by omission or commission. Now we look at this and say, is not this an admirable answer? Would we not be excited to hear this voiced abroad in our churches today? Would we not rejoice to hear that coming from men's lips and mean it? But concerning this answer, I'm going to get right to the point by allowing Thomas Scott to analyze. Hope you all realize we're getting a lesson from Anglican men today, by and large. He says, Balaam does not declare that he is determined not to come. Notice that? Nor does he express any abhorrence of the crime or the temptation. Not at all. But he cannot go. He cannot go without the Lord's permission. and he seems to regret that he may not avail himself of so liberal an offer. And Scott says, these touches must be carefully noted. If you're going to understand this story, you need to understand what Scott says, these touches, these fine distinctions. Well, if the truth of this assessment is doubted, one only need to look at Balaam's next words. Look at this. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Now, isn't this transparent? As I pointed out, God had revealed in the first encounter His revealed and irreversible will. What's Balaam doing here now? Tarry here this night that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. What would cause Balaam, a man who confessed that he would not go beyond his word in any way, to appeal to God again? What is at the bottom of this great contradiction that the Scriptures reveal in this man Balaam? And I'm going to have to let Bishop Butler explain this. He says, simply, he was the slave of covetousness and entertained dishonorable thoughts of God and supposed that he could be induced to change his determination. I think it comes down to that. And that needs to be emphasized. Covetousness will cause a man to reduce God or His Word as a way of attaining what he wants, or to give himself some clearance to go on seeking what he wants and clearing his conscience in the matter. Well, I won't go beyond what God says. I'll just find a way of making God say it just a little differently than He said last time. I probably didn't understand them good the first time. I'll find a loophole. If you don't think this is common, I know you know it's common. This is so prevalent. And again I say, when Balaam did not at once, at the very beginning, accept God's revealed will, he stepped on this slippery slope. And Balaam right now, even though he appears to be pious, he is picking up speed on this slippery slope, and at this point the wind is whistling past his ears. We need to see that. And it's the same with every man who is persistent in his sin and his rebellion against God. Now, God's answer the second time, viewed through spiritually awakened eyes, just draws a person up short. This is a showstopper. And the only way I can describe this answer in verse 20 is frightening. Frightening. Now, we have some soothsayers in pulpits today that would use this as a license when God would say, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But this is frightening. This is frightening. If Balaam was leaving the door open a crack, it is now as if it just swings wide open. The door is wide open now. At last, Balaam thinks, I knew there was more to this. Now I can go. I know. I just knew it. But the slippery slope. He's on the slippery slope. And by the way, shouldn't this make men shrink back from the prosperity gospel? Oh my. Just because it looks like you're getting all that you want, that means God is blessing you? Oh, no. But at the same time, we see here that God kept a restraining hand on Balaam, that he should cause no hurt or harm to Israel. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt not do. Notice verse 21, it says, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Doesn't that speak volumes? Just picture that. Oh, Balaam had his alarm clock set for 3 a.m.
He had that donkey ready to go. He was on his way. His eagerness just betrays him. And I think at this point, Balaam was almost in a frenzy. He's drooling at this point. And this begins to portray what Peter calls the madness of the prophet. And we'll see more of that in a moment. It only gets worse from here. But now we come to Balaam's donkey, verses 22 through 35. And we're going to have to rush through this. This account, of course, is well known. It's even proverbial, Balaam's donkey. And it's viewed, of course, by unbelievers and doubters of God's Word as unreal, as mythical. Probably many believers would just as soon not talk to an unbeliever about a talking donkey. Suffice it to say that the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, in verse 28. But a talking donkey is not the issue here. The great issue here with this account is the blindness of Balaam and the anger of God. That's the issue here. So keep your eye on those things as you look at this account of the donkey. The donkey is merely incidental to God's dealing with Balaam. In verse 22, we come to what appears to be a contradiction in God. He had told Balaam, go with him. And now it says his anger was kindled because he went. And we just have to go back to the beginning of the lesson and remind ourselves that we are faced with the reality that God permits things He does not approve. That is a very important thing to remember. And I believe that's just about as simple as you can make this rather complex theological matter. God permits things that He does not approve. Well, that's a truth that ought to bring us up short. Any man that is in rebellion against God's revealed will, who seemingly is getting away with it, has not at last escaped the justice of God. Judgment's just patiently waiting. Well, to summarize this account quickly, we see that the angel of the Lord stood in the way as Balaam rode upon his donkey. I presume that the men of Moab had gone on ahead, and now Balaam comes riding his donkey and two servants are with him. And we're not told anything more about the servants. But now the angel of the Lord is standing in the way with sword drawn in his hand. Now the striking thing about this, and we could talk about this angel of the Lord being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but we must go on and say that the striking thing about this whole incident is that the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and Balaam didn't. That is meant to teach us something. The donkey halted three times, each time frustrating Balaam to the point that when the donkey finally fell underneath Balaam, that he smote her with his staff. And so we have in this account a masterpiece from the pen of the Holy Spirit. In a picture, we see that a man in his mad pursuit of his lust is blinded to reality. That's the point. A man in his mad pursuit of his sin is blinded to reality. The presence of the angel of the Lord was such that the donkey indeed saw him. The donkey saw him. But Balaam did not see him. So we want to get the message here. Sin blinds a man. Covetousness blinds a man. Spiritual realities and restraints fade from view as a man becomes more and more consumed with his covetousness.
The bold message is that Balaam was dishonoring and displeasing the Lord, and he was blind to it. All Balaam saw at this point was silver and gold and honor, worldly honor. Well, another striking thing here is that the donkey spoke to Balaam in verse 20. And Balaam, it would be humorous if it was not so serious. Balaam seemed oblivious to the fact that he was having a conversation with a dumb animal. He's talking to this donkey. And here again, God clearly illustrates the madness of the prophet. Balaam was, as this word indicates, quite beside himself. He was insane. That's what that means. Balaam was so obsessed with himself and his desires, he was devoid of any good sense. And again, I hope we understand how this describes many, many people. What modern psychology muddies up, God makes plain. And that is this: obsession with self obliterates one's ability to perceive and to think straight. Psychology 101. Obsession with self obliterates one's ability to perceive and to think straight. But you don't have to be in an institution. You don't have to be under a psychiatrist's care to qualify here, do you? You stand, if you want proof of this, try standing in the way of a man who is carried away by covetousness, and you'll find out real quick, how unreasonable and how insane he is. Have you ever gotten somebody's way that's on the trail to get what they want? You better look out. You're going to get run over. You're going to get run over. Now I have a dilemma. I'm going to put my foot on the accelerator. Again, this whole thing is almost amusing if it were not so serious, but we see that as the donkey reasons with Balaam, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And then he saw the angel of the Lord with sword drawn, verse 31. That's so graphic. But fear came upon him. And, you know, a wayward person is not without fear. It's not totally without a guilty conscience from time to time. We would think that here, without a word, Balaam would have just immediately packed up and went back home, not said anything. Got on that donkey and just headed back the other way. But notice the conversation between him and the Lord. The Lord tells him, "Thy way is perverse before me." Wouldn't that cause a man to mend his way? God says, "I hate what you're doing." Only the donkey's refusal to proceed had saved his life. God told him that. "I'm out to kill you." And so Balaam had great reason to fear and to change immediately, but we see he does not do that. And again, this shows us that Balaam's sin was presumptuous sin, because God clearly told him it was wrong, told him he hated it, and yet we find as the story proceeds, Balaam proceeds in it, and now we are definitely in a presumptuous sin. Lord, keep us back from presumptuous sin. Well, Balaam's answer this time, this is where we'll end it, is a giveaway. If we haven't had giveaways already, Balaam's answer this time is a giveaway of his wayward heart. Read verse 34. "And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again."
God had just told him it displeased him. What's going on here? Well, for brevity, I briefly quote Thomas Scott. He says, though Balaam acknowledged that he had sinned, yet he excused himself as being ignorant that any opposition was made to him. He does not appear to have been convinced of the wickedness of his undertaking, and it was with hesitation he proposed to return, only if he might not proceed except at the hazard of his life. An unwilling confession, an unwilling offer to go back. But just look at the words, if it displease thee. You know, a man intent upon his sin will always call God's will into question, even though he knows it. He will always call God's will into question as if he had not been clear on the matter before. Well, I'll just stop it right here, and we'll have to pick it up next time.